So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Hopefully you were given a card like this as you came in with a verse on it. If not, it'd be really good to grab one on your way out. They're a really good size to go up on your fridge or on your notice board. Why don't you challenge yourself to try and memorize it this year? It'll be a helpful thing to do. And our prayer is that this verse will encourage us and challenge us to grow in our faith this year. So do try and grab one of these and put it somewhere visible that you can see it and reflect on it often. Most of us will own a mobile phone of some sort, ranging from the very basic to the latest smartphone. Wherever you are in that spectrum, and if you have a monthly contract, it's very likely that you're looking forward to your next upgrade. Count the months down till the day comes when you get that text that says you can upgrade your contract. It's when you've come to the end of your contract and your provider wants to entice you into a new contract. So they offer you an upgrade, a newer, better, smarter phone. We all love a good upgrade. Anything from our seats on a flight to upgrading our gaming character on our favorite computer game. I'm sure, though, we'd all love to upgrade our faith, wouldn't we? If we could. It's what any Christian, any keen Christian, would want. Wouldn't you love to grow closer to the Lord Jesus? In this new year, wouldn't you love to deepen your relationship with Jesus, to better understand the gospel, to live a more gospel-shaped, Jesus-pleasing life, to be more effective in your evangelism, and to trust him more? It's what the Colossians wanted to do. They wanted to experience a greater spiritual fullness. They wanted more from their Christian life. They wanted greater assurance that their sins were forgiven, and they wanted victory over evil powers. They wanted more. They wanted an upgraded faith. And an upgraded faith is what the Colossian heresy offered. We don't know much about the heresy, but we know it's why Paul wrote this letter. What we do know is that there were these false teachers promising the Colossian believers more. And because the upgrade was desirable to keen Christians, Paul writes them this letter to warn them of the threat. The Christians in Colossae wanted more. And the whole way through the letter, Paul reminds them that Jesus is more than enough. Paul uses the words in Christ, by Christ, with Christ, to show them that because of Jesus, they have everything that they need. Paul wants to show them that Jesus is sufficient. You don't need any more because you are already full if you are in Christ. Paul says to the Colossians and to us, continue to live in Jesus, rooted to his truth. Avoid any spiritual teaching that ignores Jesus, because only in him can we find fullness and be truly satisfied. Here's the first thing we should do this year, and as we think about these verses, and we see it in verse 6. We need to continue to live in him. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The Colossians, like us, needed to receive Jesus as Lord, because at one point they weren't Christians. But Colossians chapter 1 tells us that they heard the gospel of truth through Epaphras, and they came to faith in Christ Jesus. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says this to them, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The Colossians have heard the true message of the gospel. They've understood it, and they've received it. Their lives are shaped by it, and they are bearing fruit like others in the rest of the world. We mustn't forget that the gospel is something that we need to receive. It's freely offered, freely given. It must be heard. It must be understood. And we must receive it. You see, we don't start off as Christians. Our default position isn't Christian. We start off as enemies of God, at war with him. That is, until we receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And notice, it's not Jesus as Savior that we are receiving, but we need to receive Jesus as Lord. He is both Lord and Savior. He must be both. He can't be our Savior unless he is our Lord. You see, he is the authority in our lives. He is the ruler. We must submit to his rulership. We must submit to his lordship. Chapter 1 explores and explains his authority to be Lord. He is Lord. As we received him, Paul tells us to continue in him, to continue to live our lives in him. That which started our relationship with the Lord drives it on. The words translated to live your lives in him are better translated to walk with him. We receive him and then we walk with him. We continue in him. If we want to upgrade our faith, we are to walk with Jesus as we received Jesus. We don't move on from the truth that started our faith. We continue with it. It's what Paul says in verse 7. He says that we are to continue to live in Jesus by being, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, we must be rooted to his truth. For a tree to grow and to be built up, it needs healthy roots. You see, what started the tree's growth is what is needed for the tree to continue growing. As a seed, the tree needed water and nutrients from healthy soil. And as it grows, it still needs water and nutrients from healthy soil. If the tree uproots itself and goes and plants itself in concrete or in unhealthy soil, it's not going to grow. You see, we receive Jesus by hearing the truth, and we continue to live in Jesus by being rooted in that same truth. It doesn't change. We don't progress. We don't upgrade from it. We progress, upgrade, and are built up by it. We are strengthened in the faith through it. The gospel the Colossians heard from Epaphras is the same gospel they must be rooted in order to be built up, to be strengthened in their faith. Paul saying to them, what has brought you so far, continue in it. Don't look for anything new. Now, it's right that as Christians we look for ways to grow our faith. But we must look in the right places. It must be truth-based, and we need to stick with Jesus. In verse 8, Paul tells us to avoid any truth other than Jesus. Take a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You may have heard this before, but have you heard of an easy, harmless way to trap a baboon? What they say you need to do is this. You take a piece of food that will attract the baboon, and you put it in a small anchored cage with a small opening. The baboon won't get injured, so don't worry. Checked with animal anti-cruelty and all that. The baboon doesn't get injured, but what happens is the baboon squeezes his hand through the small opening and grabs the food. But now with the food in its hand, the hand is too big to get out again through the hole. And the poor fella struggles and struggles when he can't get his hand out. And he won't let the treasure go. So the mischievous baboon is deceived and caught. You see, this is what Paul has in mind when he says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. You see, we mustn't be taken captive. We mustn't be baited. Don't be caught through hollow and deceptive philosophy. In our eagerness to grow, to upgrade our faith, we must be careful to not be taken captive by empty and deceptive teaching. You see, the false teaching may look good. It may sound good, but all that it actually is bait to capture and deceive us. You see, it's so easy to get caught out. Too often, we're like those poor, unfortunate baboons where they're not looking to be deceived. They're not looking for trouble. They don't know they're in danger, but they find themselves in danger. They find themselves taken captive by the allure of something that appears good, but it's actually just an empty promise, and they find themselves captured, trapped. You see, I'm sure we want to grow in our faith, so we search for a way to upgrade it. You see, that's a good thing, but we're in danger of being taken captive through false teaching if we're not careful. You see, how do we spot the trap? How do we recognize the bait? And we must simply ask ourselves, where does it come from? You see, does it come from man and this world, or does it come from Christ? Does it measure up to what we have received in the beginning? Does it measure up to the true gospel? You see, we must avoid any teaching that claims to upgrade our faith but presents anything other than Christ. It's amazing all these wonderful courses you can find these days, advertised by anybody and everybody, including churches. You know, they'll make you a better person, they'll make you a better parent, they'll make you a better leader, give you more success in the business world, grow your faith, help you to do all these amazing, wonderful things. But they're not based in Jesus. Maybe they're just bait to deceive us and to move us and lead us away from Jesus. You see, Paul's going to go on to explain that's because only in Jesus can we get fullness. Only in Jesus can we get fullness. Don't worry about anything else. Stick with Jesus. Only in Him can we get fullness. If we want to upgrade our faith, we come to Jesus. Because in Him we have everything that we need. We do need to think about this a lot. We need to think about this phrase, in Christ. and others like it. By Christ, with Christ, in Christ, Christ in you, received Christ. They come up many times in Colossians. They come up over and over again because Paul is making a point. In verse 6, just as you received Christ, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Verse 9, for in Christ the fullness of the deity lives. You have been given fullness in Christ. Verse 10, in him you were also circumcised. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism and raised with him. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. And that's just in our passage. It comes up throughout the whole letter. Paul is making the point that we are in Christ. And the significance is this: what Christ has, we have. What Christ has, we have. In other words, brothers and sisters, we don't need an upgrade. You see, if you are in Christ, if you have received him, there is nothing better. We don't need an upgrade, but we must be built up in him. You see, we are in Christ. When we are in him, we have got everything that he gives. Paul gives four truths to show that Jesus, that in Jesus we have all the fullness we will ever need. The first thing is spiritual fullness. The four at the start of verse 9 operates like a because. The hollow, deceptive, worldly philosophies can't compete with Christ. Verse 9, because in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Christ we have the fullness of God. Christ is everything that God is. Everything that makes God God is in Christ. All of who God is in Christ. God's full character is in Jesus. Jesus is God in bodily form. And this isn't the first time Paul has made this point in his letter. And here he summarizes his argument from chapter 1, verse 15. Be good to take a look at it. We read it earlier, but good to read it again. Chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The argument goes, if Christ has filled you up, what more do you need? What more do you need if we are filled by the one carrying the fullness of God? A few weeks ago, I went into town to have my hair cut. I regularly go to the Turkish barbers at Top Gents. And when the barber, who speaks very little English, was done, he asked me if I wanted some powder. I thought he meant powder for where he shaved along the sides of my neck, so I agreed. But then he came out with this pepper pot looking thing and started peppering the top of my head. It was a bit strange. When he was done, he brought out the mirror, as they do, and kind of, you know, gives you all the different angles. When he showed me the back, my bald spot was gone. And I had to do a little bit of a double take. My thinning hair was full. Claudine was really impressed. Probably a little bit excited because she was now married to a man 20 years younger. She was sitting there and she asked the barber about what happens if it gets wet in the rain. In broken English, she said, "No, umbrella." You see, I had fuller hair, but it only lasted till my shower that evening. Oh. It fooled everybody at the youth group as well. It was from a man. It was temporary. it wasn't the real deal. You see, Jesus offers fullness only God can give. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul describes this fullness as spiritual blessing. In Ephesians 1, Paul praises God, saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have in Christ every spiritual blessing, and so we are spiritually full. Verses 11 and 12 can be just a little bit tricky. But the highlight is that these verses show us that we have true new life. Verse 11. "In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead." Circumcision is not a very pleasant thing to think about. But only if we think about the circumcision done by human hands, which involves the removal of a small piece of flesh. This is clearly not what Paul is talking about here. Here Paul is talking about a spiritual circumcision. Not the removal of flesh, but of the spiritual surgery which removes our sinful nature. It's what he means when he says the putting off of the sinful nature. Our sinful nature has been cut off, removed from us. The dying of flesh cut off. Our sinful nature, that which defiles us, cut off like an infected limb. It's what was intended in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Paul then changes his metaphor to baptism. Just as we symbolically receive his death by going into the water, we are raised with him and given new life as we come up out of the water. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we are raised from death to true life. Spencer has made this clear when we've baptized someone here at Emmanuel. He occasionally jokes about holding the person being baptized under the water just a little bit longer to remind them of the symbolism of baptism, that of the dying of the sinful nature. And when they come up gasping for air, they'll be reminded that symbolically they now have new life. The sinful nature that is now dead is replaced by true life. And in Christ we have this new life. You see, we are spiritually full. We have true new life, and our debt is cancelled. Verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Here again, we have a reminder that we are made alive in Christ. And we're told that our sins are forgiven because of the cancelling of the written code with its regulations. Now, this doesn't mean the cancelling of the Old Testament, but rather a better translation is the cancelling of the legal record or evidence of our sin which stands against us. Here is a legal record and evidence of one of my driving crimes. It's from the Transport for London, and it's a penalty charge for not paying the congestion charge. It was my first time driving in London, and I was given bad advice. But according to the road law, never my fault, but according to the road law, I committed an offence worthy of penalty. If you look closely, you can see it's addressed to me as evidence of my offence. It also contains a photograph of my Honda Jazz's number plate. And this document documents my offence and provides evidence of it. This is what Paul is talking about when he refers to the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. But unlike this penalty which I paid, notice that Christ is the one who forgives our sins and cancels the evidence, taking it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, if there is no evidence, then there is no proof of a crime. That which was against us is cancelled, taken away, and nailed to the cross. Our debt is cancelled. There is no more offense. You see, Jesus has dealt with it by nailing it to the cross. Our sin, not us, is nailed to the cross because we are in Christ. He is nailed in our place with our sin. You see, this, I suppose, is a respectable offense. But what about our deepest, darkest sin? The kind of thing that you'd never want on display. Imagine that sin which drives you to guilt, maybe at times doubt. That sin too is nailed to the cross. Lastly, as a result of this, we have victory over the evil powers. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Because our record of debt has been removed, the evil powers have nothing to accuse us of. They have been disarmed. Satan's weapon of guilt is no longer his to wield. Christ has disarmed him, made a spectacle of him and his agents by the cross. You see, are you not yet a Christian? Maybe you've been looking in the wrong places. Maybe you've been trusting the deceptive, hollow words of man. See, Paul would say, don't look there. Look to Jesus. Look to the truth in the Gospels. Look to the truth in the Bible. Discover his truth, the way God has ordained us to discover it in his word. Don't you want spiritual fullness, spiritual blessing, a new life, your sins cancelled, and victory over evil powers? You'll have it nowhere else other than in Christ Jesus. You see, maybe you have received Christ. Then know that you and I, we are in Christ. We don't need an upgrade, but we need to be built up in it. We need to continue to live in him, rooted in his truth, avoiding any truth other than Jesus, because only in him can we get fullness. The only place to build up our faith is in Christ Jesus. If we want to grow our faith this year, we look to Jesus. You see, where will we find him? We will find him in his word. We need to read it and be taught by it at church, at Bible study, home group, prayer time, one-to-one. Paul's message to the Colossians is this: you are already in Christ. It doesn't get any better. Stick with him and grow in him.